I want to ask you all a question this morning. Very simple question. Can you handle the truth? I saw a promo of a movie. I've never seen the movie, but I think Tom Cruise was a solicitor, and who was in the stock? Jack Nicholas. And Tom Cruise was asking for the truth. Jack Nicholas shouted back at him, "Can you handle the truth? Or you can't handle the truth." So this morning I want to ask you that question. Can you handle the truth? Every church faces difficult times. There'll be times when the numbers, the giving, and the spiritual fervency are up. And there are times when each of these things are down. Regardless of where the ministry may be at any given time, most church leaders, most church members are doing all they can to see the Lord's ministry grow. We all want the church to grow. We all want the ministry here at Newcastle Baptist Tabernacle to prosper in this community. In John chapter 6, Jesus appears to have a different view of ministry to many church leaders in our day. He appears to be doing everything he can to drive away as many people as possible. Apparently, Jesus hadn't read any books on the subject of leadership and success in ministry. In our day, we're always looking for a successful enlargement ministry, an enlargement campaign. Jesus, on the other hand, was running a very, very successful ensmallment campaign. When John chapter 6 opens, Jesus has over 5,000 people following him. He has over 5,000 people gathering to listen to him speak. When John chapter 6 closes, he has only 12 men. 12 men with him, and one of them is not even saved. A big change in that short period of time. The problem here, as we will see, was what Jesus said when he preached. Jesus is issuing a call to commitment. He's calling people to commit. He knows that many of the people following are there for what they can get to satisfy their flesh. Jesus lays down the gauntlet and calls for every one of his followers to commit to him and to him alone. His call to commitment has a twofold outcome. There's two strings to this outcome. Firstly, it makes clear his call, his mission, and his ministry so that those who would follow him would know exactly who he was and what he expected from them. Secondly, it purifies the ranks of his disciples, effectively weeding out most of those who are not genuine in their faith or their commitment to him. Our text reveals how Jesus states the truth about himself and his ministry. When he does, thousands of people turn their backs on him and walk away. After the crowds leave in verse 66, Jesus immediately turns to his disciples in verse 67 and asks them to make a personal commitment to him. You can almost hear his heartbreaking as he turns to them. Remember, there was 5,000 people there and they all drift away. The 12 disciples are here. And Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, "Will ye also go away? Will you also go away?" We're living in a day when many are walking away from the things of the Lord. This shouldn't surprise us, because it's what the Bible says would happen in the final days of the church age. God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there will be a falling away. God also says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that people living in the end of the church age would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So when we see these things taking place around us, we're surprised. It shocks us. But our verse shed some light on this issue. There are some insights in the text that we read and in other verses in the chapter as to why people make the decisions they do concerning their walk with the Lord. Now let's consider the thought that it's a truth problem. Can you handle the truth? Firstly, in verses 60 to 66, for some, truth is revolting. Truth is revolting. Some people hear the truth of the gospel. They may even make a profession of faith, but they walk away from the Lord and from the church. Why do they do that? Why? Why do people walk away? If we take this passage as the answer to that question, it becomes clear that for some, truth is revolting. As this chapter unfolds, it becomes clear that the doubt, the suspicion, and the hostility are mounting against the Lord Jesus. The same people who wanted to make him king after he multiplies the loaves and the fishes in verse 13 want nothing more to do with him when they hear the message that he preaches from verse 26 on. What changed their mind about Jesus? He merely told them the truth, and they couldn't handle it. Here are some things that Jesus claimed. Verse 29, he claimed to be the only way of salvation. In verse 32, he claimed to be the Son of God. And in verses 35, 49, he said that he was superior to Moses and the manna from heaven. And again in verse 35 and verse 40, he told them that salvation was a matter of faith alone. Jesus preached the unpardonable truth that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone. And that was a meat that these people couldn't digest. It was something they just couldn't handle. It was revolting to them. His doctrine gave them spiritual indigestion. For some reason, the default human position is that man is capable of either working out his own salvation through good works, or that God is obliged to save us whenever we want him to. The fact is that we get saved on God's terms, or we'll never be saved. When truth is revealed, there are only two possible reactions to it. Truth can either be received or it can be rejected. People can receive the truth when they see it for what it is, truth. And people reject truth for many reasons, for many, many reasons. Here are just a few of the reasons why people reject the truth. Some people misunderstand it. They hear the truth, but it sounds foreign to their ears. They hear the truth, and they think they hear one thing when the truth actually says another, something different. Nicodemus thought Jesus was talking about biology when he was actually talking about new birth. The woman at the well thought Jesus was talking about plumbing when he was actually talking about himself, the water of life. The man at the pool of Bethesda thought Jesus was talking about a rescue mission when he was actually talking about placing faith in Jesus. And this trend continues today. That is why people sometimes join the church and are baptized without even being saved. That is why the word of God is so offensive to many, many people. They misunderstand the truth, and as a result, they reject it. Some people are opposed to it. As Jesus revealed himself and his truth in this passage, the Jews were in constant and increasing opposition to it. The Jews were not able to accept his deity, his impending death, his claims of lordship, or the gospel he preached. So they opposed him at every turn. Even today, many are opposed to the truths of the Bible and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called to commitment, goes against their desire to live for self. And as a result, they find themselves in opposition to the Lord. The gospel goes against everything that we by nature believe as human beings. We Australians are among some of the worst in humanity in this matter. We think that man is able to chart his own destiny, that man can live as he pleases, and he can come to God whenever he pleases. Some people are blind to it. All the way through this passage, the Jews said to Jesus, "Show us and we will believe. Show us and we will believe." They'd already seen him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish in verses 5 to 13. They'd already surmised that he had somehow, miraculously, crossed the lake in verses 22. Yet they were blind as to who he was and to what he was doing. When he made his claims and issued his call to commitment, they were unable to see the truth because they were blinded to the truth. The sad fact of the matter is, all men are blinded to the truth until their eyes are opened. That's why so many people reject the truth and embrace a lie. They are blind to the truth. Some people want the experience and not the expectation. These people were following Jesus because he had satisfied their fleshly appetites. They wanted more of the same. In fact, they wanted Jesus to prove to them that he was greater than Moses. They were looking for something that satisfied their flesh and made them feel better about themselves. They wanted an experience. They wanted to follow the next king. They wanted the miraculous and the sensational. But when Jesus began to talk about his expectations and gave them a call to commit fully to him, they turned and walked away. They turned and walked away. Why? Why did they do this? They wanted to live in the excitement of the moment, but they wanted that excitement without the commitment. We witness that mentality in many churches today. There are many who want a religious experience without any expectations. They want to serve God for what they can get out of it without any concern for his glory and his will. They want entertainment and excitement without the commitment that comes along with the proclamation of the truth. The churches that are growing fastest today are those which minimise biblical doctrine and the requirements of the faith while emphasising entertainment and experience. All you need to succeed today as a church is a contemporary band, a message that challenges no one's life, a youth program that will babysit the children and the parents while the parents are lulled to sleep with a touchy-feely religion that is devoid of the truth. People who walk away from God are only concerned about themselves and what they want and feel. Imagine how the disciples felt when the multitude walked away. Imagine. They're standing there and they hear hustling and bustling around them and they turn around and that crowd of 5,000 people had gone. They were standing there in this big open hillside. Those who are left when there's this walking away, those who are left are always adversely affected by those who choose to walk away. Not everyone can handle the truth. Sometimes, though, the truth is tough. Sometimes truth makes demands upon our lives. Sometimes the truth is brutal and seems unfeeling. Sometimes the truth is controversial. But truth is always true. Truth is always right. Truth is always perfect, and not everyone can handle the truth. Can you? Can I? So that, firstly, for some, truth is revolting. Secondly, for some, truth is a revelation. Truth is a revelation. When the human heart is exposed to God's truth, That truth acts like a powerful light on our lives. It exposes our sin. It exposes our failures. It exposes the truth about our own heart. When we look to the Word of God, we see God and His truth, but we also see ourselves as we truly are. James chapter 1 in verse 22-24 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," in a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." While it is painful, seeing the truth about ourselves is a necessary first step toward walking with the Lord. Nearly every person thinks they have secrets. I think I've got secrets. Everybody thinks that their thoughts and their deeds are not known. They think their thoughts and deeds are not known by other men. But we are hiding from the gaze of the Lord. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Jesus knows why the multitudes were following him. He also knew the deepest secrets of the hearts of those who appeared most committed to him. When the Lord looks at your life, what does he see? Does he see absolute commitment and faith? Or does he see a life that wants the experience but lacks the commitment? He sees us like we are. He sees us in ways that we cannot even see ourselves. Nothing and no one is hidden from his all-seeing gaze today. Zacchaeus wasn't hidden in the tree. Peter wasn't hidden by the Roman fire. The hearts of the hypocritical Pharisees were not hidden from the Lord. Judas Iscariot, who was numbered with the 12 disciples, couldn't hide the truth about his own lost state from the Lord. Judas had deceived the rest of the disciples. They had no idea that he wasn't a true believer, but Jesus knew. We all live in glass houses. I can't see into your heart. You cannot see into mine, but God sees each one of us in our entirety, and he knows what we are. What does he see when he looks into your heart? What does he see when he looks into my heart? We may deceive one another, but we will never, ever deceive God. He knows where we all stand spiritually. There's never been a better incentive than that for us to consider the condition of our own hearts. Knowing that God can see our intimate thoughts, our intimate faith, our intimate belief, that's a great incentive for us to look into our own hearts and see where we stand before the Lord. It would be a blessing if people just told the truth about where they are with God. People may deceive us, but they will never deceive the Lord. He sees through all our excuses and all the lies that we try to hide behind. He knows the truth that lives in our hearts, and he will hold each one of us accountable for that. The truth, when it shines in our hearts, is a revelation of who he is and what we are. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. So, for some, the truth is revolting. For some, the truth is revealing. And finally, for some, the truth is a reality. The truth is a reality. When the disciples are asked by Jesus if they will leave him, Peter answers for the group. He expresses their total commitment and states the fact that they know Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and he alone is the way to eternal life. Peter had taken a step that many in his day had not or would not take. Peter had made the necessary connection between the words of Jesus and Jesus himself. For Peter, truth was a reality. He heard that what Jesus had said, and Peter believed every word. To receive Christ is to receive his word, and to receive his word is to receive him. The Christ is inseparable from his word. They must always be taken together. Because Peter had placed his faith in Jesus and in the word of God, Peter was given two great possessions, two great possessions. These two possessions allowed Peter to make an absolute commitment of his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two possessions, firstly is faith. Peter said, we believe, an inward conviction that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Secondly, there was the experience, and we are sure, a changed life, a full heart, and a new desire and direction in life are all too powerful to be ignored. Peter said to the Lord, we believe and we are sure. Peter knew how his life had been changed, and this was enough to make his confident statement that he would not walk away. There came a time of weakness in Peter's life, didn't there, when he failed the Lord. He did turn his back on Jesus for a time, but he didn't walk away forever. One of the best definitions I've ever heard of what a Christian is was this: one who cannot walk away. One who cannot walk away. Once you have felt the powerful touch of Almighty God, once you have walked in the light of his glory, once you have tasted of his goodness and experienced his best, you'll never be satisfied with substitutes and imitations. You may wander for a time, but you, like the prodigal son, will come to yourself. You'll remember what it was like in the Father's house, and you will come home. When you do, he will receive you with open arms and perfect restoration. When truth becomes a reality in your life, you'll never settle for anything less. We end up right back where we started. We come back to the question Jesus asked his disciples in the beginning. Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? Not everyone walks away from the Lord. Some people make a total commitment to follow the Lord and to do his will for all their lives. A great many people make that commitment, stand by it for the rest of their lives. I hope that describes us. On the other hand, some people hear the claims of Christ and the demands of the gospel and they walk away. They go off in search for a better deal or something more agreeable to their flesh. So their problem is a truth problem. Let's commit ourselves to hearing, believing, and living the truth of God's word. This is the only kind of life the Lord will bless. I want him to be able to bless my life, and I'm sure that you want him to be able to bless your life. Let's go bow before him now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we read in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have challenged us to make that commitment of faith to you. We thank you, Father, that as we give ourselves to you, as we commit ourselves to you, as we accept the salvation that you have for us, that we can walk with you. We pray, Father, that each and every person here this morning will have received you by faith, that each and every person here this morning will be walking by faith in your will with your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.